Blog Talk Radio.
Well, all right. It seems as though Gino is unable to play the intro.
Era notte a Terzo.
It was very late at night. I was sitting outside on a rock.
This is the Light of Truth radio broadcast with Michael Boldea.
Well, there you go. Professionalism at its finest. Welcome to the program. Thank you for joining us. I guess we had a glitch with the intro. I apologize for that, but this is the Light of Truth radio broadcast. I am your host, Michael Boldea, and as always, I welcome you and thank you for taking the time to join us, for taking the time to listen, and for taking the time to get informed. If the cause of death is lack of knowledge when it comes to God's people, then I fear that we're facing extinction-level mass casualties here. It matters not what denomination. It seems lack of knowledge is pervasive across the board. And like some easily distracted children who always have to be entertained in order to keep from pitching a fit, the church, by and large, has returned to its old modus operandi, wherein if something is uncomfortable, if something is challenging, they would rather just sweep it under the rug or pretend as though it is not real. Endurance has become something we expect only of professional athletes. And from every metric available, it seems that the godless have far more endurance than those of the church. Again, for the upteenth time, if you next 4 years are going to be anything less than grueling, exhausting, face-to-face and hand-to-hand sort of in the trenches warfare, you are fooling yourself. If we don't wrap our minds around the reality that we're in a battle and that the battle is for all the marbles, we will surely lose. And if we lose, then I personally believe that that'll be the end of it. The fat lady will have sung, and we will most assuredly deserve the judgment due us. Now, today we're going to do something different. And since today we're going to do something a little different, I'm going to get to what I think were the highlights of the past week just a little bit. And yes, for the first time ever, drumroll, we will be having a guest. That's right. We will be having a guest on the program. For the second half of the program, or as much time as I can spare, my friend Jeff will join me, and we will have a discussion basically about how this present culture is actively attempting to pervert the minds of the young. So, you know, popcorn conversation. Now, I've gone back and forth on what to call the segment, and although I personally like Two Angry Dads, it has a sort of Sally Has Two Mommies vibe, you know? So I don't want to take 5 minutes every time we do it to explain that we are dads who are angry and that, you know, we're not the other kinds of dads. So we'll just call the segment Angry Dads and be done with it, all right? So there you go. My brother Daniel pointed that out. He goes, people may misunderstand. Okay. All right. Well, here we are. So this should be fun. But first, a few highlights, I guess, of what has been going on this week. Specifically, when it comes to the notion of privacy in today's day and age, and not even privacy per se, but simply the idea, tax dollars aren't paying for someone to listen in on and watch everything you do as though you were a hamster in a glass cage. There's something very off-putting about the newest WikiLeaks data dump, and it's the fact that we are paying people with our hard-earned money to create a police state right under our noses. Yes, I know, the whole, if you've got nothing to hide, why does it bother you? Well, because it's innocent until proven guilty. It isn't guilty until proven innocent. And that's a worthwhile distinction, and one that the powers that be are not fond of making. Look, take it from someone who saw firsthand the ramifications of a police state and the total power that a police state wields. It's not fun, nor is it something that anyone in their right mind would want to experience. And it's astounding to me how we tend to romanticize the worst of humanity rather than the best of humanity. Look, the same people who think Castro and Che Guevara were folk heroes can't stomach someone like Jesus because he spoke against sin and such. So the crazy just keeps getting crazier. And the best the church can come up with is insisting that we have to be like the culture we're hoping to change in order to reach them. Just absolute lunacy. But hey, you know, it's a twofer, isn't it? It gives us a little leeway to widen the path, and it soothes our conscience because we insist we're doing it unto the Lord to reach the lost and whatnot. With each passing day, I'm growing a little less hopeful, and I don't like that. But regardless, this is no time to be at ease in Zion. And just in case, you know, you thought it was, just in case you thought you could cozy up by the fireplace and take a nice long nap, I ran across something very interesting yesterday. And I want to share it with you tonight before I bring Jeff on and we get to talking about what makes us angry. And there's a lot that makes me angry, and I know Jeff probably has a lot that makes him angry too. But on February 28th, this is an article that I got off a news site. On February 28th, Russian military expert Viktor Baranets, a retired colonel and former defense ministry spokesman, published an article in the Russian tabloid Kosmomalkaya Pravda. Wow, that's a mouthful. Titled "Trump Pump Pump and Our Big Bang." Well, that doesn't sound pretty. In the article, Baranets asserted that Russia has asymmetrical responses to the increases in the U.S. military budget. According to Baranets, Russia is quietly seeding the U.S. shoreline with nuclear mole missiles that dig themselves and sleep until they are given the command to detonate. Yeah, fun times. However, Kremlin spokesman Dmitry Peskov dismissed these claims. In response to a journalist's question on Baranets' article, Peskov said, "This sounds strange, to say the least, and I would not suggest that you take newspaper reports like this seriously." Now, what was the Kremlin spokesman supposed to say here? Yes, we have been seeding U.S. shoreline with nuclear mole missiles for years now, comrades. Don't tell anybody, okay? I mean, what was he supposed to say? Now, again, if you think that you have no reason to be concerned, this guy apparently is a Russian military expert and retired colonel and former defense ministry spokesman. So it's not like he's Bob living out in the woods that makes his own toilet paper out of tree bark. All right, this guy has some bona fides, and he's saying that the Russians have been seeding the U.S. shoreline with nuclear mole missiles that dig themselves in, and they sleep until they're given the command to go boom. So good times. Just thought I'd bring that up, you know, in case you thought all was well. Okay, now, before I go, you know, ranting on for the whole hour, which wouldn't really be fair to my guest, I'm going to introduce Jeff, and then I'll let him tell you all about himself for a few minutes, or however long he needs. Then we'll get into our topic of the day, the topic that at least made me angry, and I'm pretty sure it made him angry, which is this incessant, nonstop, ongoing, pervasive, unceasing promulgation of homosexuality and the attempted brainwashing of younger and younger demographics. If you don't know what I'm talking about, Disney just announced a homosexual kiss in a cartoon and also a homosexual character in its live-action movie, Beauty and the Beast. If I didn't have a daughter, to be honest, this would have probably flown beneath my radar, but I have a daughter. Jeff has children, too. So, Jeff, introduce yourself. Tell us a little bit about you, and then we'll get into this.
All right. Thanks, Mike. Again, thanks for inviting me on. I appreciate this greatly. I've had the opportunity to listen to your ministry, the videos and books, and your read off your website, and have met you several times. And you're one of the few ministries that I really appreciate the stance you take on these kind of topics. There are so many in the church that don't. Just to tell a little bit about me, I grew up going to church. I grew up actually going to a Presbyterian church. If you've ever attended a Presbyterian church, we were oftentimes referred to as the frozen chosen. But as I was growing up, I had just a lot of doubts about the Bible. And it wasn't until I got married and had our first daughter that I began to really question everything. And I love the truth. I think I told you this through a couple of emails. I love the truth. I love speaking the truth. And that kind of grew out of this desire of wanting to know what's the right way to go. And so over time of doing research, digging in, my thing is apologetics. I'm really big into things that defend the Word of God, because I grew up not really learning those things that actually defend and stand for the Word of God. And I have a small ministry called godsproof.com. I've written a few books. I have a website called intotheeast.org. A lot of that came out of trying to witness to agnostics, atheists, non-believers, and just there's always this wall that goes up where once they know you're a Christian, they don't really listen to what you're saying. They just immediately cut you off. And I kind of just, of course, got on my knees, prayed, asked the Lord, well, how can I break through that wall? And he took me back to the scriptures, which he always does, and he showed me how he spoke to the crowds, and he spoke to the crowds in parables. And a parable is just a story with a spiritual connection, and sometimes they're short, sometimes they're longer. And so I felt like he was asking me to write a story. And I thought, well, that's just crazy, because I'm not an author. I'm a computer guy. I'm an engineer guy. I'm a fact guy. I don't read fiction books. I read a lot of nonfiction books. And if it wasn't for my wife, who is my editor, putting all that together, we wouldn't have come up with a great story. And it's not very big. There's not a lot of people that have read it, but we've had a lot of great reviews and a lot of great responses, and we've had an opportunity to talk to some kids, and we hope that expands. But other than that, I'm like you. There's a lot of things I see going on that just make me angry. And I just wish sometimes our church leadership would get a little bit more angry than what we see them, not specifically my church leadership, but I'm just talking the church at large, to really stand up for the truth and to be unashamed about it. A little bit of me, and yes, I agree with you. We're not two angry dads. We're just angry dads.
Well, look, it's undeniable at this juncture that they're attempting to propagandize anybody under the age of 20. They've come upon the realization that if they can get them young enough, if they can take the minds full of mush and direct them towards the way they want them to think, then there will no longer be a battle in the next generation. They will have overwhelming control over everything.
Yeah.
And the propaganda is so in your face that everywhere you look, there's something. Look, seriously, by how many homosexual characters show up in movies and on television, you'd think that over 75% of the population was homosexual. They're supremely overrepresented, and everyone knows it, and nobody's saying a thing about it because we don't want to offend. Well, sometimes we have to be offensive for the sake of truth.
Yes, I totally agree. I've said before to a friend of mine, I said, I don't think it takes a village to raise a child, but it does take a community of believers to help reinforce. And because the church has been decimated and because the reinforcements that I had as a child around me within the community, I mean, you know, my neighbor and I believe the same, and the guy down the street believed the same, and now that times have changed and more people have given up on Christ, I can't remember what the statistics is, but I think Answers in Genesis put out a statistic that said upwards of 85% of the kids, once they leave church and get off into college, they walk away from God. And there is a small percentage that does come back, but a majority of those kids are just walking away. And it has to do a lot with what's going on in the culture. It also has to do with what's going on in the home. There isn't that reinforcement of the truth of the Word of God. And so it's just getting lost. And, of course, it just, as any society goes in time, it's going to degrade. And we're watching that degradation, and it seems to be on a very fast pace or a fast downward slope. So, yeah, it's in your face. It's blunt. It's right there. And we're supposed to just shut up and not say a thing. We're just supposed to keep quiet, accept it. And I think that's what the church has done for so long. They just sat back and they just haven't done anything. The feeling was, I'll just stay in my church. I'll stay in my four walls. Just leave me alone. And now they're coming into the four walls. They're coming into the church. And they don't want you to just stand off to the side. They now want you to accept everything that they're trying to spill out. And I don't know if it's too late. I don't know where we're at in the timeline of history. I do feel like that persecution is on its way. I actually just read an article today where several Christian leaders are getting together and saying this election of Donald Trump, they feel it's more of a reprieve. I liked how you put it. This is not a pardon, but a stay of execution. And so I think that's what we're seeing. So I think this is a time when Christians need to stand up for the truth without shame and be bold. I like that. I think it was last week's broadcast that you had done where you kind of gave those four points of, you know the facts, be informed, know the Word of God, know what's going on, be bold, speak with authority, and do not be ashamed of who you are in Jesus Christ. I like those four points you gave last week.
Well, thank you. They came to me, and it was because of your question. I think it sort of snowballed into a teaching moment. But look, we have to realize that darkness doesn't stop. It doesn't reach a barrier and says, all right, I've taken enough land. The darkness wants everything. And right now, it's not about exception. It's gone on to validation. I mean, you have these absolutely moronic churches walking in gay pride parades because they think they will somehow reach the lost by validating their lifestyle. Look, it leads to death. It's an abomination in the sight of God. I didn't write the book, but it says so in the book. And if you look at it, nature itself abhors the practice because there's no continuity of species in it. But we can go down the rabbit trail if we want. The point is, the household of faith ought to have a stance, and it ought to be immovable. Because we're so easily swayed, because every single time that someone like a Joel Osteen comes out and sort of veers away from the truth, he gets the aplomb and he gets the praise and he gets the validation of the world, and he gets to talk to Larry King about how it's not God's best, all the other up and comers, all the other guys that are scraping by, all the other guys that are, having a hard time rubbing two nickels together, they're looking at the Joel Osteen prototype. They realize that he's pretty much, a handsome face, but a monosyllabic brain, not so much up there. There isn't intellectual fortitude, if you will. And so they're putting two and two together, and they look in the mirror and go, all right, I'm almost as handsome as Joel, and I'm smarter. I can do a better job. I can become wealthier. I can become more successful than Joel. They do the math in their heads, and then they go down the same road because ministry has become a career choice. It's not a calling anymore for many people. This is why I've said it before, and I've spoken in certain contexts, especially when people ask me to speak on ministry. After, we've been at it for a while, man. We started in 1984.
Yeah.
So we just celebrated 30 years of ongoing ministry. And the number one rule for ministry, to me at least, is learn how to become a tent maker. Whatever it is that you can do to supply food on your table and to keep a roof over your head that can bypass ministry so you don't have to be dependent on ministry itself, do it. Paul did it. It was smart of him to do it because every single time you're dependent on the ministry itself, there will always be that nagging thought in the back of your head. If I tweaked this just a little bit, if I didn't say this, but I said that, we'd have a much larger audience. We'd have much more support base. People would be more willing to give. You know, and the reason that we go down this path of compromise is because we're dependent on ministry itself for the financing of our lives. You know, this is why if you get called to ministry, then do ministry. All right, but God will make a way for you not to be dependent upon it so that you can preach the truth regardless of who's standing before you. Because there's much too much compromise in the church due to the fact that the more you compromise, the wealthier you'll get. You know, I know I'm never going to be a private jet owner. I know I'm never going to have a mansion. I know I'm never going to own a boat. I've made my peace with these things, but this is not what my calling's about. My calling is to preach the truth. And I know that every time throughout history, those that have chosen to preach the truth have had to sacrifice, have had to give something up. There is a discipline in worship. There is a discipline in our servitude. There is a discipline in ministry. And I think this is why a lot of people are put off by Christianity nowadays is because there's no discipline required in the modern day casual Christianity that we've adopted as the norm. You know, you got a lot more people converting to Islam, which is a religion of very stern and very visible disciplines. You know, you've got to pray five times a day. You have to do it a certain way. I mean, it's just discipline upon discipline. So we have to reassess the entire notion of the past 30 years in the church, because we said starting about 25, 30 years ago that the reason people were leaving the church is because it was just too legalistic. There was just too much discipline. There was no variance there. There was no wiggle room. Well, apparently not, because there's no wiggle room or variance in a religion like Islam, yet people are flocking to it. So again, it's I think it's the hypocrisy that's turning the young people off. If I had to choose the number one thing that's turning college age kids and perhaps even younger off to Christendom and Christianity, it's hypocrisy. Look, I know full well, without reservation, hand on the Bible, that the reason that I am the man I am today is because I saw consistency in the lives of my grandfather and my father and my mother and my grandmother. There was a consistency. There was a continual servitude. There was a continual worship. They were true Christians. They didn't pretend it on Sunday, then come home and light up a joint and crack open a beer and throw their feet up and watch the ball game. There was no two-facedness there, I guess is the best way I can put it. There was no duality of character, all right, if you want to go down that, you know, the intellectual road. There was no duality of character when it came to them, and that's what kept me. I saw the love of God in their lives, not just on Sunday mornings, not just during prayer time, but throughout their entire life. These were people in love with God, and it made me want to pursue the same thing. Because, man, I grew up in a rough neighborhood in Southern California. All of my friends were doing something on the side that made them a lot of money very quickly. They'd either boost airbags, they'd either boost rims, they'd either steal cars, you know. And these are the only kids that were around. It's not like I chose my friends based on their criminality. The only people that were around were criminals. They were all my age, you know, especially when I turned 16, 17, 18. And these kids were walking around with wads of hundreds in their pockets, and I barely had 20 bucks. I'm not going to say it wasn't tempting because it's like the up-and-comers looking at Joel Osteen, realizing not that bright a bulb. I realized these guys didn't know how to write their own name. They didn't know how to read. Yet somehow they were making thousands of dollars a week. I knew I was smarter, therefore I could probably do better. But what kept me on the straight and narrow was looking at my parents and my grandparents' lives and saying, this is the prototype that I want to follow. This is the kind of person that I want to be. You know, and so even though it was tempting, again, stayed on the straight and narrow because of the example that they set forth.
Yeah, I was fortunate to have, when I was doing my searching, this was in my early 20s, when I was really kind of digging in to see, is God really who he claims to be, and everything I've been told. One of the jobs I went to work at, I was a design engineer, and I just so happened to be working with a guy who was a full-time pastor and a full-time engineer, and his name was Dave, and we would take our lunch breaks or our coffee breaks or soda breaks or whatever, and we would start talking and going back and forth, and it was watching him how he took the ministry seriously, and he didn't depend upon the ministry to supply him, but it was that hard work that I saw that just really encouraged me and got me excited. And of course, eventually he did invite us to his church. He didn't press us on it, but he and I would just have these conversations almost like we had work and church at the same time, because we'd take some lunch break. I finally told my wife, I said, well, why don't we just go check it out? And we went and checked it out, and we went there for several years until I changed jobs and moved down south. Actually, after we changed jobs and moved further south, we still kept driving about an hour and a half because we were getting fed by the Lord through this pastor. And, of course, my current pastor, he's the same way. He's planted several churches, and he's had to at times. He doesn't have his full-time job as a minister right now, but he's had to at times had to support himself. He didn't, you know, demand that somebody else take care of him, you know, because I even had one pastor that I was under that took the position of, I don't want a job, I want to do this full time, and he went for greener pastures, and it ended up leaving us kind of stuck trying to figure out what to do, and we were a very small congregation, and eventually it kind of fell apart because he just decided, I don't want to be here, I want to be there, I can make more money, I'm going to move on. And so I can appreciate what you're saying. I haven't been in your situation, but I can appreciate what you're saying, that when you have those good examples around you to help reinforce and not just say it, but actually live it. And that's what we need. That's where we need to get back to. We need for our kids to see that. They need to see that our words and our deeds match. And that's one of the things that my friend Dave, Pastor Dave, he really kind of built that into me, is you have to let your words and your deeds match. You cannot, you know, be different. My parents did that as well. But it just kind of got reinforced with Dave. So I'm in full agreement with what you're saying. And unfortunately, like you said, we've seen the compromise at the top level. And once the pastors and any elders or deacon boards or whatever, when they start to compromise, whichever direction the leadership goes, eventually the whole will go. And that's what we're seeing in these churches, where the leadership is bad and it's a trickle-down effect. It's the same thing you see in the Old Testament when Israel, when they had a righteous king, it's like the nation would kind of straighten up a little bit and fly right, but then once the wicked king got in there, the whole nation went down. And so I agree. I guess I said all that to agree with what you said.
You know, and the thing of it is, children begin to pick up on inconsistency at a very early age. This thing just floored me. And I was humbled. My daughter is 2.5. She's going to be 3 in June. All right. And I come home one day, and I usually just throw my shoes off. I come in, you know, 1 foot, boom, 1 foot, boom. And then at school, they teach them, you know, to put their little shoes really nice against the wall. And she looks at me and she goes, Daddy doesn't put his shoes away. I'm like, she's 2.5. This is what you notice. That Daddy doesn't put his shoes away, you know? And so when there's that inconsistency, especially, this is why so many pastors' kids, you know, if you want to find the troublemaker in your town, start with the pastor's kid. And I'm serious.
No, I understand.
You know,
I've got a pastor's kid.
The PKs are the worst. Because they see the inconsistency and their hearts turn cold and they just completely rebel. You know, now, you know, if the pastor's kid is on the straight and narrow, then you know that he's a good parent at home. You know that he's consistent throughout. If the pastor's kid's got purple hair and a nose ring and a swastika tattoo over his left eye, then you know there's...
Oh,
inconsistency there, incongruence. Are you still there?
Yeah, it cut out for just a second.
Yeah, all right. Well, we're still here. So this is how you know. I think the way that the children model themselves is very telling regarding how a person lives their lives throughout. Because Christianity is not a one-day-a-week experience. This is our lifestyle. This is the calling to which we have been called. We have been brought into the light. We have been plucked from the darkness. And so we can no longer be as we once were. This is why I despise the notion of casual Christianity. This is why I despise the notion of lukewarm believers. And any place that encourages it is filled to the rafters. Anybody that still preaches righteousness and holiness, man, you're going to have a handful of people, mostly older people. But one thing that is very awe-inspiring and gives me reason to hope is that a lot of young people are beginning to gravitate towards the truth in a far more passionate way than the mid-range generation. So it's those that are between 18 and 25 that are really hungering for truth. Those that are between 25 and 50, not so much, and then you have the older crowd. So hopefully there will be a resurgence with this young generation, but in order for there to be a resurgence, there needs to be a proclamation of truth consistently throughout. There needs to be a standard, and it needs to be lifted high, and we need to be, as believers, shameless when it comes to proclaiming what the Word of God says. There's far too many believers that are ashamed of the gospel of Christ and wish it said something different than what it does. I have a problem with people like that.
Yeah, I will confess, I am one of those guys that has, you'd probably call it past the preacher's kid, the TK kid. She was raised, but to back up a little bit, my wife has been sick for almost 11 or 12 years now, and to for somebody who loses the ability to drive, loses the ability to do any normal function, when you have kids that are that young, it's very pressing on them. And we have two daughters, and there was a lot of strain on my oldest daughter, and she actually ran away at the age of 18. We found, and this was at the same time, the same week my father was dying of liver cancer. And fortunately, we were able to find her over in Columbus, Ohio. We brought her back home, and she's living with my mother, and she's not living with us anymore. But thankfully, the Lord is making a path for us to get back, at least have conversations. And I've heard my mother tell me several times, she goes, Jeff, I know you taught her well because I can hear it when she talks. I hear what you're saying, and I agree with what you're saying, because parents need to be consistent across the board. And I wish it was the case in every case where as long as you were consistent, your kid would always be behaving and never mess up. And I'm sure that because my wife and I, we've gone over and over again mistakes that we think we've made, things that we've said. We've actually become estranged from some of our family, not because so much of our daughter. Our daughter really wasn't the one who caused the estrangement. She was actually a bit of a catalyst that kind of revealed the differences between us and other family. We're Christians, and we stand by Christ, but when you have family members that don't stand on that, especially in this kind of environment, the relationships get extremely tense, and they start to tear apart, and we're trying to repair these things, and we're praying, Lord, help us find a path back to have this relationship with our family again. But sometimes as a parent, I'm kind of speaking from the experience of being a little bit older. I know your daughter, you said, was 2 or 3. My girls are 18 and 4, no, sorry, 19 and 15. And it was great. I so wish we could go back to those years when she was younger, because, you know, when they go through the terrible twos, they say, we thought, oh, that's bad. And as they get a little bit older, we think, oh, that's bad. Well, no, now we're thinking, oh, we want to go back. But as they get older and the influences around you, you have to be very careful as a parent who you let them be around, who you let them be friends with, who they talk to. I would say cut off the internet completely if you can. But there's a lot of things that as parents, we do have to take responsibility for raising our children. And when you think you've got all your bases covered and you think you've looked everywhere, there will eventually be a place where the devil knew you weren't looking, and he will take that opportunity, and he will jump in and pull that child away. And if you're not paying attention, if you're so busy with other things, if you're not paying attention, they're going to get tugged away. And I read there was a book that's called The Heavenly Man, and it talked about Chinese Christians, that one of the problems that they've seen in their church is that the people get so focused on the church, they forget to take care of their families. And they make the church the priority, and they kind of push their families aside. And that's why they've had divorces. That's why they've had estrangement, you know, separations from their children, is because they just get so hyper-focused on that. And that's one of the things I liked about when I was kind of examining your guys' ministry, because there's so many people out there that they say they hear from God, or they, you know, have an angel that tells them something, and it's just bogus. But one of the things I admired about your ministry, Hand of Help, it was a balanced ministry. It wasn't hyper-focused on prophecy. It wasn't hyper-focused on one thing. It was distributed across. It was a full ministry that covered all aspects. And not just focusing on the ministry, you focused on family as well. And so that was one of the things that kind of endeared me to you guys, to tell my friends about you, and, of course, to get you invited to a couple of the churches that I was at. And so I like that approach, and that's one of the things I think also to kind of interject into this conversation is just have a balanced life to where you're not pushing one thing versus another, because the devil is always going to look for an opportunity to tear you apart, especially if you love Jesus, if you love the Lord, if you love truth, if you're proclaiming the truth, if you're standing up to the truth, if you're sharing the truth with the lost. He's going to look for a way to take you down. And if he can get to your kids, he will. And if you're not watching properly, it'll happen. So I just to kind of throw that in there for you.
Yeah, I am not looking forward to my daughter becoming a teenager. She's even at 2.5, she's very strong-willed. But this is the thing. I have a pastor friend who went through something very similar like you did. His daughter turned 18. She's straight. The best you can do, the only thing you can do, is make sure that you're sowing the seeds of the gospel in their heart. They make their own choices in life. We're not accountable for the choices that they make after, you know, a certain age. And I know that sounds heartless, and it's not, because it rips you from the inside. I've had a grown man weep in front of me because of what his children did and the disappointments that they wrought on his household. What can I do but console him and tell him I'm there for him? But I try to tell him, don't be that hard on yourself, because they make the choice. You know, all we are responsible for is sowing good seed in fertile soil, being an example throughout. After that, they have to choose the path that they walk upon. You know,
that's one of the things. I'm sorry, go ahead.
Go ahead.
No, I was going to say, that's the one thing we used to tell our kids when they were growing up. We said, look, girls, there are no coattails in heaven. Cannot ride in on my salvation. You have to come to your own faith. It's our job to make sure we lead you in that path. But as you get older, as you grow up, you're going to have to make these decisions, because you're going to get out there on your own. You're going to encounter all kinds of things. And so our job as parents is just to lay that foundation and to do the best we can to answer objections, kind of guide you along. Because when you get out into the world, your mom and dad aren't going to be there. They're not going to be there to back you up or to defend you. And it's best that you learn these things now. But eventually you will have to come to a conclusion, just like I did. I grew up in church, and my parents taught me quite a bit. They used to run the youth group at church, did some Sunday school classes and such. And so I knew a good portion of the Word of God, but it wasn't until I got older and really got to a place of crisis, I guess, that I had to finally decide, okay, what do I believe? What do I really stand on? And thankfully the Lord was patient with me. I mean, I went on a journey of about 6 or 7 years of digging into research, looking at different religions, looking at the creation-evolution debate. I mean, just standing the whole thing. We're even looking at stuff like UFOs, you know, crazy stuff. And the Lord was always there to give me an answer and to show me that the Word of God is true, it's foundational, it is strong. And because God did that with me, that's what I did with my kids. And my prayer for my girls is that, you know, they'll come to their own faith. I can't make them come to Jesus, but my prayer is that they'll come to their own true, genuine faith, and that it'll become so rock hard that nobody can shake them from it. I mean, if somebody can shake you out of your faith, then you really didn't have a faith.
Yeah, you had supposition and hope, but it wasn't faith. Faith is unshakable. You know, and again, this is why the current state of the church angers me. Since we're talking about being angry dads, because the church isn't standing up for truth. It's not drawing a dividing line and say we're on this side. We're not going to go any further, because with each passing day, the church gives up a little more ground. The enemy takes it and then simply asks for more ground. And honestly, it's hard for parents to compete nowadays with everything that's trying to bombard their children. It's almost impossible, because usually it's both parents that have full-time jobs given the state of the economy, and they're working 9 to 5 at best. Sometimes they have an hour and a half commute. They get home at 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock. They're tired. The kids had some mac and cheese and watched television for 4 hours since they got home. You know, and so I know that it's easy to say, but believe me, it's not easy to do. It's easy to say, but I've been doing it, and I've had to struggle with it. You make time, you prioritize in such a way where the education of your children consistently is at the number one spot. And I know that, again, it's really easy to say, because, hey, I don't have to commute 2 hours. My commute's only 6 minutes by car. But I always find myself at the end of the day with my list of things that I didn't get done, and I'm biting my lip going, all right, do I stay an extra 45 minutes to an hour, or do I get in the car and go home and spend this time with my wife and my daughter? And consistently I've tried to compel myself to say it can wait until tomorrow, because honestly it can. You know, another thing that angers me is people that say they were called into ministry and somehow felt the need to abandon their families in lieu of ministry. And you mentioned what was happening in China. I think that's very telling, because you can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. Yeah. You know, I think these people were sincere as far as ministry was concerned. They poured themselves out trying to build the church, but they neglected their families. They neglected their relationships with their wives. They neglected their relationships with their children. And the devil loves nothing more than being able to ruin your entire lifelong testimony within the span of 30 minutes.
We've
seen it. We've seen it in big time preachers and televangelists where they had a reputation of 20, 30 years. And all of a sudden, boom, the devil exposes their sin, and every single thing they did for the last 20, 30 years is tainted. It's dirtied. It's sullied because of that. Look, if the Chinese Christians or anything like the Romanian Christians, look, if you're a believer and you get a divorce, your testimony is tainted. I realize that sounds ludicrous in America, where over 50% of people are divorced in the church. But in other places, it doesn't happen as readily. Look, you're actually shocked and surprised and saddened all at once when you hear of someone that you know in a place like my country, like Romania, who was a believer that got a divorce. It happens extremely rarely, you know, and so this is why it's a shocker when it happens. But ever since communism fell, ever since we got democracy, it's been happening more and more often, because you can't, again, no matter how much you try to keep it, this kind of stuff filters in. It's from television shows, from movies, from radio, from everywhere. It filters in, and people begin to compromise, and people begin to, you know, well, you know, she's not as pretty as the lady on TV or whatever. You know, I don't think, especially since we got democracy, it's not so much that people are doing so much ministry they neglect their families. It's just that they realize that, how do I put this nicely? They realize that so many people calling themselves Christians and other parts of the world are able to do what they up to that point thought was anathema, that they think they've gotten permission to do the self same thing. Look, I've had to have discussions with especially my dad's youth pastors and his deacon board, because they started implementing a lot of American philosophy, you know, Christianese, I guess is the best way I can put it, into what was just simple worship, but simple basic worship is what reaches the heart of God. These people once had experiences. They once felt the power of God. They once had prophecy almost on a daily basis in the church. And now that supernatural side of the church has kind of decelerated, and in its place we have you know, the entertainment part of church. Now, you people made a bad trade. It's a horrible trade to think that you can trade, you know, the power of God for entertainment and think that you're in the plus. You're fooling yourself. It never works out well, and so it's something that they're having to contend with.
And something else to kind of give the a slight flip side to this is my past pastor Dave. He was telling me earlier on, because I felt like I was being called into the ministry, but it never felt like an official pastor role. It felt like something different, and I think I finally fell into it. But what he talked about is you always have to be diligent and be proactive in looking where could be a place where you're not blatantly sinning, but somebody could take that opportunity and turn it into as if you were sinning. And one example he gave us was a young pastor in a small town, a great guy. There was a younger woman who lost her husband, and he went over to meet with the younger lady to console her. Nothing happened, but what happened is there was a woman in the church that implied he did something, and that just ruined his whole ministry. He actually ended up having to leave that church. And so this is kind of, I guess, goes back to when I was thinking about what took place with our daughter is, you could be walking with Christ and everything's fine, but you also have to be careful and kind of be proactive and look at, okay, what am I doing that could actually potentially cause somebody else to look at us and say, oh, look, they're doing this and this and this. It kind of goes back to this whole idea is you have evidence and then interpretation of evidence. You know, the evidence is, yes, I went and I helped this lady, but the interpretation could become, oh, no, you didn't go help her. You went over and you're actually having an affair with that woman. Like, no, I'm not. So that's another way that a lot of ministries have been ruined, because those other people, either parishioners or people outside of the church, see, oh, let's see how we can take this person down.
Well, and again, that anybody that's in the church looking for that, I think they're just a sad soul. But the Bible does say, you know, flee even the appearance of evil.
Exactly.
That's a very important verse. You know, it doesn't say flee evil. You should know that you're supposed to be flee evil already. But flee even the appearance of evil. Anything that you may be a stumbling block to somebody else, especially if you're in a leadership role, keep from doing it. Look, this is why I always travel with somebody else. It's either Gino or my brother Daniel. I never meet with anybody of the opposite sex in private. It's one of those hard and fast rules, because I don't want to open myself up to the appearance of something, you know.
Even my current pastor, he said when he had an office, they had a small congregation. He had an office. If a knock came at the door, he said if he was by himself, he would grab his Bible and walk to the door, because if it was a woman, he would say, "Oh, I got to head on out," and he'd kind of walk out the door. He says, "But why don't we make a time to meet with each other again?" Because he never wanted to be alone in that room with another woman. It didn't matter who it was. It didn't matter if, you know, it was the nicest woman in the ministry. But it's fleeing from the appearance of evil. It's not, you know, overt sin. It's the idea of you got to just step away from any possibility, because the devil's always looking for an opportunity to drive a wedge in your family, in your church, in relationships, whatever. He's looking for that opportunity.
But that's what the devil does. If he can't get you to fall, at least he'll throw some mud on you. You know?
That's a good way of putting it.
And you have all these situations that reinforce the stereotype. I mean, every single week I turn on my computer and I see another pastor in Atlanta or in Florida or somewhere, you know, just affairs with the ladies in the church, getting their secretaries pregnant, and all this other stuff, because these people, to them, it's a career, you know, and,
yeah.
And they're flattered by the idea that they're looked up to, because, you know, the flesh is the flesh, and when somebody comes up to you after you preach the sermon, you know, and they're, you know, in their mid-20s or younger, and they say it's the best sermon they've ever heard, and they ha-ha-ha, you know, if you let that go on, the seed is planted to a certain degree. This is why,
yeah.
Again, I loved the way my grandpa was. I've tried to, you know, mimic him. I've tried to become a mirror image to a certain extent. And do exactly as he did. He was very short. He was very stern with people when it came to receiving praise, you know, and people thought he was mean and he was ill-tempered. He wasn't, but he didn't want to open a door for the possibility of pride. He didn't want to open the door for the possibility of the flesh rising up and going, ha ha, look at you now, you know? And so anytime that people, oh, that was amazing. Well, thank you. And I walk away. Don't entertain it, because a lot of people like to play with fire. A lot of people, you know, even though in their minds they're never going to do anything, they like the flirting with disaster, you know. But
oh, yeah.
if you walk the razor's edge long enough, eventually you're going to slip, and if you slip, you're going to get cut. And this
yes.
is why it's better not to start out to begin with. Just be a holy man. Be a holy woman. That's what God has called you to do. And if that is preeminent in your mind and in your action, then you're going to avoid these situations, and you're going to avoid the circumstances where it could be, you know, brought back on you and the finger pointed.
Yeah, this is one of the reasons why I stay fat and ugly.
Ditto. And I'm bald. I'm one up on you, man.
Whoa.
I'm bald too.
You're a trifecta.
I am. It's thankfully my wife still loves me. So what can
yeah,
I say?
Yeah, mine too. Yeah, mine. Too. Yeah, I used to, in one of the Bible study classes I had, I said, ladies, I said, it's a good thing I'm fat and ugly. I'm keeping you from temptation.
Well, whatever it takes, better than cutting off a hand, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
See?
Go
or poking out an eye.
Better. Yeah.
Have you ever – I saw a guy that his entire eye popped out once. That's not pretty. you know, so this is the easiest option afforded to us, I think.
Yeah. Praise God, pass the Twinkies.
Hallelujah. And pizza.
Pizza. And
see, now we're joking, and I guarantee you I'm going to get an email. Are you encouraging and validating gluttony? It was a joke.
Oh, I'm sorry. I apologize.
And,
blame me.
Oh,
blame,
no,
that
not
Jeff
you.
Guy
they're
never
they would
coming
have
on the show
me.
Again.
No, trust me, because some people, again, and this is another thing that angers me, self-righteousness among the children of God.
You kind of cut out, Rick.
Self-righteousness among the children of God. It's one of those abhorrent things that I can't stand. And it's just so grating, because if there's one thing that they don't do, okay, we're not talking about biblical rules, yay or nay. We're talking about, you know, things that are given to interpretation or things that are given to your own personal convictions. Like, I don't know, eating bacon or wearing a wedding ring. If they don't do it and you do, that's it. They're going to get the giant eraser and blot your name out of the book of life. Because in their mind, that is a sin that you can't come back from. I'm like, look, show it to me in the Bible. You know, I'm not talking about Old Testament, because I'm not Jewish. I'm not Hebrew. All right.
Yeah.
I don't wear a yarmulke, and I don't read the Talmud. I'm sorry. I've read it. I respect it. But I am a Christian, a follower of Christ. And so if you expect me to follow law while still being a follower of Christ, then I'm creating my own religion. So, this is why even at its best, the church is fractured. Because we've got our little cliques, and we've got our little groups, and we've got our little, you know, and everyone focuses on one thing. Like you said, this is why the focus of our ministry has always been balance. Be a balanced believer. You know, yeah. Because I can talk circles around anyone on prophecy, on the book of Revelation, on angelic visitation and a dozen other things. You know,
yeah.
But if that's the sole focus of my life, then I'm missing out on a relationship with Jesus. And
yeah.
What's the point of knowing all these things if I don't have a relationship with Christ? So
yeah, it's important
to
know them, but they're
going to
pass. Yeah, it's important to know them, but one day prophecy will be gone. One day some of these other gifts will be gone, but we'll be with Christ. So that's the center. That's the core. That's one of the things I like about the church we're at now with our pastor, that he focuses on Christ. His preaching is on Christ. His preaching is scriptural. And we're actually seeing more and more people come because they're getting tired of all the fluff and all the junk that's going on in other churches. And they just want that simple gospel message. Christ is the center, and that's it. And it would be great if we could all get back to that, if all these churches could get back to that. That's why I appreciate your ministry and the fact that you actually go out and you talk to churches, because you're a ministry to the churches. You're calling them to repentance, and you're calling them back to that simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's one of the things why support your ministry. We love what you do, and I'd love it if more people could hear from you.
No, I appreciate that. Thank you. Look, you again, going back to Twinkies, you can only eat Twinkies so much before you get sick.
Exactly.
You know, and this is what spiritual fluff is. You know, God just wants to bless you. You know, how many times can you hear that and then go and correlate the word and see that the apostles suffered horrendous things? They went through persecution and martyrdom. And so, there's that disconnect. One of these things is not like the other. All right, well, if Jesus loved his followers and his disciples, yet they were tortured and beaten and beheaded and all this gruesome stuff, well, either Jesus didn't love them or his definition of love isn't a mansion and a boat.
Yeah.
You know, this this is where people are beginning. Those that truly desire to know, they're peeling back the layers and they're realizing the fallacy of modern-day theology, of modern-day doctrinal teaching, that there's no basis in Scripture for the things that are being taught from the biggest pulpits in America today. And unless there is a groundswell of people, you know, again, but we go back to this, supply and demand. If there were no demand for heresy, there would be no heresy. There would be no supply. And so there's enough of a demand for heresy where a lot of these guys are popping up and each one has a teaching more ludicrous than the last, because you got to one up the last guy. And so they're getting further and further away from truth. And those that are still clinging to the truth, you know, eventually those that went off into the desert looking for the oasis come back to the river of life because they're parched and they're dying of thirst.
Yeah. One of the things that my wife and I have learned through this experience with my father dying, with my daughter being, you know, separating herself from us, is that regardless of what is going on around you, you just keep standing on the truth. Regardless if family has turned you away, you stand on the truth. Regardless of friends have walked away from you, stand on the truth. You don't change that. You don't compromise. You don't let go of the word of God because God's not going to let you go. And one of the things I heard one pastor say, he said, one of the biggest tests you'll ever experience in life is the feeling that God has abandoned you. Of course, God never abandons you, but sometimes he allows you just kind of just flounder out there to give you the opportunity to see who you really are. Are you going to walk away because you feel God left you? Or are you going to say, you know what, I don't care what happens from this point forward. I'm going to stand with Jesus. If everybody leaves me, I'm going to stand with Jesus.
And you know what the sad thing is? Because it's the last minute. Most people don't want to believe that it's that simple. It's like that old joke, what do I have to do to lose weight? Eat less and exercise more. Nope, can't be that simple. Just stand on the truth. It'll all work out. All right, Jeff, thank you for being with me.
Thanks, Mike.
Hope you enjoyed it. I enjoyed it immensely. I guess we're out of time. Thank you, everyone, for listening. Thank you for indulging two angry dads and allowing us to speak our mind. Hopefully, we will see you next week. I will probably have Jeff on more often in the coming future because I like his jib. So, anyway, God bless you all. Thank you for listening. and have a good night.
God bless. What do we do?
Gino's going to play the outro music. I think it's over, but let's see.
This is the Light of Truth Radio. Thank you for listening to today's broadcast, The Light of Truth, with Michael Baldea. If you would like to order a copy of today's broadcast, please visit our website at handofhelp.com. If you have questions about our ministry, you can email us at handofhelpoffice@aol.com or simply call us at 920-206-9910. God bless you. They are all leaving.